All right, let's turn our thoughts, if we could, to the lesson. And we've been going through Romans. We're up to Romans 13, verse 10. Let's just read it. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Did I say 10? We're in Romans 13. This will be the last. I think we'll finish 13 today. Get into 14, and then 15 is my favorite. So much information there, especially when you correlate it with 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and with Acts chapter 20. It's like a three-man line there, so to speak. But anyway, in Romans 13:10, it's not the doing of the law, but the fulfilling of the law. God, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law when he came. Love fulfills what the law would have people do, but they can't. But when we have God's love planted in us, that's not the right word, is it? Imputed to us, it's something we can do, and we work at it. It's not work at salvation again. Salvation is strictly a gift, and any works we try and put into it foul it up, make it so we're not trusting Christ to save us. We're trusting Christ and my little help along the way. No, that doesn't work. So it's not the doing of the law that he's talking about. It's not a command to do the law. If you read it carefully, it doesn't say that. Fulfilling means completing, or it means supplementary, complementary, bringing in what was lacking, that which is put in to fill it up. Or it's the piece that filled it up, you could say. But you can't find filling the I'm not getting the words that I want for this. I'm sorry. I'm going to go ahead with but before we leave that, look at Romans 8 verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Whose flesh was it weak through? It was weak through our flesh, right? And Israel's flesh, Israel that it was given to. But when people of any nationality try to do the things in the law, we can't. It's our flesh won't let us. We're just, you know, it's trying to keep all 613 laws all the time without one failure. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, the likeness of it, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So in that way, God fulfilled the law. And if you look over in Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It puts an end to anybody thinking that they can be righteous by keeping the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, the law is still there to point out that sinners are sinners, and that there is a condemnation involved. The word that Paul uses for end, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, it means goal or conclusion. The law had reached or accomplished its goal, its conclusion, its end in Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. It showed that everybody had sin and everybody needed a Savior that would take our sin on himself. This is all involved in it. It's not written out in Romans 3, when Romans 1 through 3, when it's talking about our failure to keep the law, Israel's failure, and then the Gentiles, they were already given up on in Romans 1, verses 26, 28, and through there, 24, 26, and 28. So the next verse, Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So it's talking about believers. They believed the gospel that he presented in Romans 1-5. Or they had believed it, but that's where it's found. And they have salvation. But the time of their being snatched up, like a raptor snatches them up, is nearer. The time of our catching up. And that involves every believer, whether they've gone to sleep in the Lord or whether they're still alive, that catching up. But anyway, he says, it's high time. And that's an interesting word. It means hour, like an hour, a 60-minute hour, literally, or it can mean it figuratively. And it can mean, like with the ocean, you know, it has a high tide and a low tide. It can mean high tide, that the hour is here. That's, you know, it's reached the highest point. We would say that the due date, you know, it's the due date. And not to wait any longer. If you wait any longer, you'll be late or tardy. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. When you picture somebody sleeping, it's a picture of apathy, lethargy, that, you know, it's often prevalent, even rampant in the world. You can apply it wherever you see it. But for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're told many places, I can think of at least four offhand, that we're told as soon as you believe, you are saved from then on. You're saved at that point. So he's not talking about waiting for our salvation. He's just talking about the event of the catching up. And Paul writes about the redemption of our bodies in Romans 8:23. And it'll come at a certain time. Right now, the redemption of our bodies is nearer than when we started this lesson. Time keeps slipping by, and you cannot get it back. So, wake up. Arise. You know, start loving one another and loving your neighbor and applying these things that God has equipped believers with. If we've been saved by believing the gospel that Christ died for my sins, the death that was due to come to me, he took. He died my death for my sins on the cross of Calvary. All at once, at one time, he took the full wrath of God that would have come to me. He stood between God and me and took that wrath on the cross. Salvation is a part of that verse. If you don't know that you are safe for eternity, that Christ has declared you saved by his word, it's already written down in the Bible, and if we fit in with what he says, if we come up to the stipulations or conditions of salvation, what to do or believe, we're saved. Well, there's nothing to do. It's all been done. And doing more just says, I don't trust what you've done, Lord. We do trust. That's how we're saved, is by trusting that Christ did it all for us. He died for our sins. So if you're saved, then there are others that need to hear the gospel of salvation. We're commissioned as ambassadors to share the gospel with others. And God put it in writing. He put his good news about how to be saved in writing in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Let's take a minute and just look at those. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So these people that he's writing to at the time in Corinth, he had preached it to them, and he's declaring it to them again. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So it's a gospel that saves. They received it, though. That's the stipulation, if you want to call it that, to receive it, to believe it for yourself, for your own condition. So Paul's telling them that they received this gospel that he's preaching again to them. They believed it, and they're saved by it, by which also you are saved, it says in verse 2. So Paul says that when you're deciding, this is in effect what he's saying. You know, he's not saying what some people think it says, and it doesn't say it in the text, but what he's saying in effect is that when you're deciding whether or not to receive this gospel for yourself to be saved, the condition is that you don't believe in vain by mixing together other gospels, the gospel that Paul preached with the gospel that was strictly for Israel. Peter preached it, James preached it, Jesus preached it when he was preaching to Israel, but when Jesus was preaching to us, he revealed it all to Paul to write down for us to hear and read in Paul's epistles. That's Jesus' message to us. We're following Jesus. It's just that we follow his latest revelation, and his only revelation to all people. When he walked the earth, he wasn't talking to all people. He was only talking to Israel, with two exceptions that I know of. And both of those exceptions, the Lord praised the person's faith and said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. You know, he was showing Israel where they could have come up to receive the kingdom, but they didn't. That's what they failed at. They did not have the faith. So Paul says that his gospel saves you if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, what I preached unto you, not what the others, but what I do. That's the point. That's what keeps you from believing in vain, if you're believing only what Paul preached about Jesus Christ and about salvation. That's when you're hearing and considering the gospel that Paul preached. It's not something that keep in memory every moment of your life or you're not saved. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about how to stay saved. It's talking about the event of going from unsaved to saved, from a disbeliever to a truster in Christ to have died for your sins. So, what is this gospel, this good news that only Paul preached from Christ? Well, it was only revealed to Paul. Others preached it with him, but I didn't mean to misspeak there. So, it's in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. Paul tells us that this is the way to be saved. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Did Paul receive this good news? He says he received it. When he was on the road to Damascus, he received it. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So, what Paul said in verses 1 and 2 is that I declare unto you the gospel which saves you if you receive it, unless you believed in vain, by ignoring what Paul preached or mixing it with other gospels. So, when you hear and consider whether or not to believe Paul's gospel of salvation, that's when you're to believe what he said. He says it four times, I believe it is, four times in those four verses. What I preached unto you is what's important. Keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. I delivered unto you that which I also received, so delivering it to them. Anyway, let's go on. Throughout Paul's preaching, his travels and preaching, everything he wrote, he is consistent. It's only by belief that Christ died for your sins that anyone is saved in this dispensation. Now, people talk about, well, you got to believe and be baptized. That's not Paul speaking. That's Jesus speaking to Israel. Israel had to include baptism as one of the many things that they had to do. because the Lord had promised that they were going to be a kingdom of priests. They failed to have the faith to bring in that kingdom, but it will come. They will be a kingdom of priests. God will keep his promise to them. But the thing about priests, they have to be baptized. Exodus 29 tells about their washing, that they have to be washed as part of their cleansing in order to be to serve the Lord in the priest's office. So let's look at Titus 3, verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. The way to disqualify yourself from being saved, to make yourself ineligible at the moment, is by trying to mix in some of your own works and saying, I can help, Lord. I don't think you can save me without my being good. You wouldn't save a bad person. Well, God says through Paul that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And look in Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, if you add in your good works, you don't qualify. You don't qualify for the righteousness that Paul is talking about in Romans 4, 5, which is to him that worketh not. You would be working for it, and you can't attain it by working for it. The work is assigned afterwards, yeah, but it's not a means of salvation. So let's go on with verse 12 in Romans 13. Let's see, three verses here. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. That sounds a lot like what Paul had talked about before, doesn't it? Sounded a lot like what we covered in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We'll cover some of the highlights of how to do that at the close. Cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Put off the old man, put on the new man. So, going on to verse 13 in Romans 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting. It means like carousing. Not in drunkenness, not in chambering. That means cohabitation, and we would call it bed hopping. Not in chambering and wantonness, which is licentiousness. Licentiousness, you've probably heard people say we're licentious. You know, you're the way you teach grace, you're making a license for sin. Well, that's another form of the word license, licentious. Not in strife and envying. Those are pride sins. Go on to verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're already in Christ if we're saved. We're in the body of Christ. Don't ignore it, you know. Reckon it to be so. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh. So there is a positive and the negative. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The key to not making provision for the flesh to fulfill it is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that choice. If you're a saved person, you do. If you're not saved yet, you don't have that choice. You don't have the power to make that choice. You're a slave. You're under the dominion of sin. But if you're trusting in Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. All right, let's look at the verses from earlier in Romans, back in Romans 6, as to how to live the Christian life, how to live out that righteousness which God has imputed to believers in him. Look in verse 16, one of my favorite verses there, where we talk about making the Romans 6:16 choice. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And 19 echoes that too when we get down there. Look at verse 17 for now. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin. Wow, did you hear that? We are free from sin. Being made free from sin, that's momentous. But you became servants of righteousness. You might have known that before and not understood it, or not even known it maybe, that you became servants of righteousness. But that's what happened according to the Word of God. Verse 18 again, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Look at Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So those who are saved, who have everlasting life, they can produce this fruit, this holiness, this difference in life that, you know, people try to imitate that are not saved. They try to be good and put up a good front, but they don't have the Spirit within them, the Holy Spirit. They're not in Christ. They don't have those, 70 or 77 different blessings, spiritual blessings that the Lord gives us as believers. We have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. And we'll finish with a series of verses from Romans 8 that are, you know, very, I think they're very deep. They're very, you can read them, and whatever stage you're at, they help you. Let's look at verse 2 in Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. We are free. Made me free. That's great words to remember if you don't remember anything else. It's freeing. Grace teaches us to live right. The law doesn't teach us that. It shows us what God's righteousness is like, but it shows us we can't attain to it. But grace teaches us to be that way. So, go on to verse 2 in Romans 8. We were there, weren't we? Let's see. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So again there, it's not the law is fulfilled in us, but the righteousness that the law points to. Or as it says in, I think, Romans 3:21 or 2, the law witnesses, gives us knowledge about it. It says how good the Lord is, how perfect he is, and how unattainable his righteousness is without him imputing it to us. Then we have it. So who are the us there in that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? It's the believers. those that are saved. And how are they described? They're described as the ones who walk not after the flesh. It's not that they fulfill the righteousness of the law if they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The description of a believer in Christ is that they do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, in other words, it's a description. It's not a condition. If you walk after the Spirit, then you're saved. No, that's not it at all. That would be contradictory to what Paul teaches, to the rest of the writings of Paul. Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh. There's the answer. As believers, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, that's what we get when we believe, isn't it? When we're saved. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So everyone that is a believer, everyone that is belonging to Christ, has the Spirit of Christ in him. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there's the dividing line. If you are saved and belong to the Lord, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. So every believer has the Spirit of Christ, and every believer is in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So we are the ones who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that doesn't mean that we're not perfect yet. We're waiting for the catching up to be changed. But we are, our walk, if you remember that life walk box that we visualized, like a square or like one of the windows if you're looking at your computer, you start at the lower left when you're born, and if you've sometime traveling from left to right across your life there, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, believed that He died for your sins and that He rose for your justification, you're going to end up in heaven, in the upper right, you know, just past the end of the window there, the right side of the window, at the top in heaven. Whether you travel along the bottom of that life walk box, or whether you excel and read the Scripture and help others and study and preach the Word and go right to the top of that box and along the top until you die and go to heaven, that's, you're going to end up conformed to the image of His Son. And your walk is getting there. So it's always positive, on average, I should say, between 2 points. But there are going to be, it's going to be like a saw, though, you know, up and down, some failures mixed in. But you're going to get there. God guarantees it. Romans 8:10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that answers a lot of what you read in the earlier chapter, Romans 7, starting at about Romans 7, 14 through 25. That this Romans 8:10 answers that, how we can have sin in our members, but we ourselves be righteous before the Lord with the righteousness of God. So now let's look at verses 13 and 14 in Romans 8. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Mortify means to kill. So there's the secret right there, a nugget of how to live. Mortify the deeds of the body. You shall live. Because the flesh is dead, it has been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Okay, Need Truth. Thanks for coming in. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's go to verses 21, 29, and 30 in Romans 8. 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. To whom, verse 29, to whom, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So that's what believers are predestined to, being conformed to the image of his Son. And he goes on to say that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's us believers, the many brethren. And the problem with some groups, some lines of teaching, is that they forget the first five words up there, the first clause of the sentence there. The, for whom he did foreknow is important. He foreknows who's going to receive the gospel, who's going to believe it, and who's not. So he foreknows that, and then he predestinates those that believe to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he goes through the whole process. Go down to verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's going to happen. God's going to make it happen. He said it in the past tense. Them he also glorified, like we've already been glorified. So the ones that God foreknew, he predestined. God foreknew that we who are now believers would choose to believe at the time we started believing, when we heard the gospel of salvation. And he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then the ones whom God predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, he called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So going on to verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know, it's God's. In other words, it's God who acquits you. Is he going to charge you again? I mean, God has set up the law to make the charges against you, and he found you guilty, sentenced you to death. He stepped in the way in between and took your death on the cross. He's not now going to find something to, you know, to condemn you with again. He loves you. He went through all that for you. So he's not going to charge you, since he's the one that is justifying and acquitting you. Verse 34, he is the one that, who is the one that condemneth? It is Christ that died. You know, you would think it would be Christ that condemns you, but he died for you. Who will condemn you? Is Christ going to condemn you? He's the judge. But he took your place. He paid for all your sin, so that you don't have to pay. You don't have sin on your account. You know, even the sins in the future, a sin you might commit just before you die, that sin is already died for. God forgave that, and you don't have to ask for it to be forgiven. You accepted the forgiveness of it when you accepted Christ as your Savior. That's what he did. He saved you from the result of those sins. So, going on with verse 34. Yea, rather, that is risen. I better start at the beginning. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. He's on our side. He's not pointing his finger at us anymore. He's not mad at us. How secure is your position as you believe that Christ died for your sins? It's as secure as there is, as God can make you. Can God do that? Yes. then you can practice that life, that righteousness of God that he has imputed into your life. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, because you are dead to sin, according to the scriptures. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And that allows all of this. If we were under the law, then we would be under the dominion of sin. And that's what Romans 6:14 says. It says, why you're not under the dominion of sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Otherwise, sin would have dominion over you. All right, we'll stop here and try to pick it up tomorrow in the next chapter. That concludes the 13th chapter of Romans. Any questions, comments?